thank you for tuning in to Cultivating Hearts. We're back in the studio and we're discussing Matthew 26, 57 through 68. And Adriana is with us again, and Catherine and Janelle, and Miss Tara, and myself, Sandy. And we are going to talk about the illegalities of Jesus' trial.
We all decided that word is really hard to say. We were trying to think of all the different ways we could say illegalities, because that's a really big word. It's like all the things that they did that were illegal. To get us back where we were, essentially, we need to know that this is when Jesus is facing the Sanhedrin. And Caiaphas, at this point, has asked him to speak up and proclaim that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus is not saying anything until he absolutely has to say something. And then Jesus tells him, he says, what you have said is true. Okay, he affirms it. And then he references the fact that, you know, you won't see this until the Son of Man comes back in the clouds, the right hand of the power of God. But as I was going through, it was really fun. David Guzik, which you guys know is my favorite. He just, to me, pulls out things because none of the other commentators brought this up. And I read through, I don't know, like 8 or 9 different commentators. And he's the one that pulls things out. And I'm like, huh, now why didn't they talk about that? He catches things that are really good, and he has a way of putting them concise. And so he points out that there were a lot of things that happened that were wrong, and that they broke their own laws that night. And so last time we kind of ended with the fact that Caiaphas tears his robe and shouts out about Jesus blaspheming the Lord. And so I had Sandy go and read Leviticus 21:10, that tells us very clearly that the one that has been anointed with the oil is not allowed to tear his robe. And Caiaphas did it that night. And yeah, that crazy frenzy we were talking about of what people do when they have that mob mentality occurring. We kind of hinted at the fact that Jesus's answer of saying that he's the Son of Man, he's pointing to the future by saying, you know, that he's coming at the right hand of God and that he's going to sit with the Mighty One. But he's also referring to coming judgment that's going to come when he does come. So he's giving a preparation for us. So even though he uses the title Son of Man, he shows the actions of his deity. Okay, so he refers to himself as the Son of Man so that we can expressly relate to his humanity. But when he gives an answer to Caiaphas, everything he says is a revelation of his deity. And so even though his title is one thing, he shows his actions as the deity. And so I want us to have that as well, to see the fullness of the revelation of what Christ gives. Okay, so Guzik points out, these are so cool. Okay, these are all Jewish law. So every single thing that I'm going to share with you, they are all Jewish law that they would have been aware of, knowing they are breaking the law. Just as when Caiaphas tore his robe, these are things that they broke. Okay, they had a law that said criminal cases could not be tried during Passover season. Could not be tried during Passover season, which is the reason why they go before Pilate, Herod, and Pilate, you know, trying to get it out of their jurisdiction is the reason why they do that. Mm-hmm. Jewish law said that only acquittal could happen on the day of a trial, where they're actually allowing the person to go free. They could not do a guilty verdict. They had to wait one 24-hour period in hopes that mercy would happen. They could not do a guilty verdict. They had to wait a 24-hour period in order that people would calm down and mercy had room to be revealed. And they didn't do that. The Jewish law says that they had to have evidence from 2 witnesses. Now, here's what we need to hear. Remember, Judas fled. They had no idea where he went, so they couldn't use his testimony. The 2 witnesses could not have had discussion together about what they're coming and bearing witness about. Okay? They had to keep that separate. And they would share separately and not able to talk about it. And that is not what they did. They were all standing there discussing, and finally two of them come up with something that they agree upon to use. According to their Jewish law, they had to first bring forth all evidence of the person's innocence. They were not allowed to bring forth evidence of a person's guilt until all evidence of innocence was proclaimed. Not once did they ask anyone to share evidence of Jesus's innocence, because they knew if they did, they wouldn't be able to do what they were doing. How crazy is that? So those are the laws that they broke from their own house. And then so he gives those four explicitly, and then Caiaphas is one that, you know, we see as well from Scripture. How crazy is that? It surely makes it that much more profound, doesn't it? And it also is a greater revelation of this was within the will of God. That, you know, these men that were constantly trying to show how Jesus broke the rules couldn't show how he broke the rules. So what they had to do is they had to break their own rules in order to make it happen.
I love how even in the midst of the trial, that, like, you know, what we're saying, that Jesus said Son of Man instead of Son of God, he never really claims specifically his divinity. Mm-mm. He lets others do that for him.
Yep.
Even when they're accusing him of sin, they proclaim the truth about him, kind of by proxy and by accident. But he doesn't even affirm that. He just says, yeah,
what you said
is right. They're like, wait, no, that's not what I meant.
Yeah, I know. It blows my mind away. I just sit here and I think, God, you're so amazing. Mm.
Yeah, and Jesus does it all over the place, too, not just here. I know for one of my classes at the Gospel of Luke, I'm thinking about what I want to write my final paper over. But it's so funny that every time they mention, like the religious leaders mention blasphemy, or how can you say this? Like, for example, when he tells the lame man to get up, he says, your sins are forgiven, get up and walk. When he says your sins are forgiven, the Pharisees, what is this? This is blasphemy. Who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. So because of their great knowledge of Scripture, and supposedly, and of God, maybe not in heart but in mind, that testifies against them for Jesus, like you said, by proxy, like the things that they say. And it's like, only God can do that. But then he goes ahead and he does it. And because of their testimony, even if they didn't want it to, it validates who Jesus is. It's just so cool.
Yeah, and there's so much more power in a testimony of someone else than just a claim of your own. Like, if he just went around shouting, I'm God, people would be like, stoned, done. But, like, he lets others say it about him just by observing who he is.
Right, and that's a great thing also, again, when ministering to Muslims. They say, point out for me, where in the Bible does Jesus say, I am God, worship me? And it's like, there are so many times of, like, witnesses and evidence of the people around him, which is much better, because if he had said that, he would have just been stoned. And actually, they did want to stone him because they know exactly what he was claiming.
Right.
That's really cool.
That's so good. Let's go back to where Cornerstone said that this is the Christological climax.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, in order for it to happen, it required they had to break laws. You know, it just, so I want us to look at the right-hand verses. There's actually scriptures that reference this. And Adriana had already done the Daniel 7:13. We'll look at that one again. But Janelle, why don't you pull up Matthew 19:28? And Catherine, I want you to do, they're close together, so I'll have you do two. Matthew 24:30 and 25:31. Okay. Sandy, I want you to do John 1:51. And then I want you to do again the Daniel 7:13, Adriana. And so these are all different, like, verses that reference, like, the importance of the right hand. Okay, so let's start with the Matthew 19.
19:28 says, Jesus said to them, I tell you truly, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Okay, do the 24:30.
And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see that the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory.
Mm. Notice that it's the Son of Man, Son of Man, which is what Jesus had referenced. Okay.
And then 25:31. Mm-hmm. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne.
Mm. I love it, the glory in his glorious throne. Okay, let's do John 1:51.
He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
Okay, these are the Son of Man verses, I think is what I did. It's not the right hand, but sorry. But it's showing how he is. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, and Daniel 7:13. In my vision at night, I looked, and before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Mm. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence.
It's so beautiful. So all of these are referencing what Jesus said when he said that he was coming as the Son of Man. So do you see how it's like that fulfillment in that moment? Mm. And Cornerstone says, as we watch this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus' bravery, we see Judas' treachery, the disciples' cowardice, we see the crowd's aggression, and we see God's predetermined plan. Mm-hmm. Because he's coming in his glory. He will bring all of his disciples together, and they will sit in that glory with him and rule and reign. It's just incredible what he is planning for us. And so that's the reason why Jesus' response is calm and patient and kind and loving in the face of what they're doing, because he has a vision of what is to be. Mm. He sees God's plan and purpose, that it's predetermined. And so as we're coming to the close of this particular series and thinking through this, I want us to be in our hearts examining the fact that if we have an idea of what God's plan is, what God's bringing forth, we are able then to endure that which is not easy to endure. Remember at the beginning I asked us to share different principles we learned, and the principle I put down is that even though circumstances are terrible, they can be used to fulfill the purposes of God.
Amen.
And so much of what I have when people come in and they tell me their stories or whatever their circumstances, some of it, you know, is just simple life stuff, but a lot of times it's just terrible. It's terrible. I don't even want to even put, like, it's just terrible. Let me go texting on you. It's terrible. And ultimately, it comes down to, do you see God has planned purposes and that he can use this to fulfill his will, and that we need to be looking for God in it and how we can bring glory to God as we're going through it, because he says, coming in his glory. So on the day I was preparing for this, I hadn't yet done the study on this lesson. I wake up often with worship music in my mind, and I'm not gifted with music, so I don't pull things up well. But the song, Janelle, I know you're going to help me, coming in his glory, riding on the clouds. Do you know what I'm talking
Behold
about?
Behold, he comes riding
yes,
on the clouds.
Yes, that's it. Mm-hmm. I feel like I can't, like, but I can have the songs going inside me, but I can't pull them out the way a musician can. I woke up that morning singing that song, so that song was in me. And then I started studying, and I was like, oh my goodness, he woke me with the songs that I would be studying that morning on the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. And how I was just like, God, that's just a sweetness of who you are. And that if we're willing to have our mind stayed on him, he will bring us the reminders that we need to keep us stayed on him. Mm-hmm. And so that's one of the things that we have to do, is that we have to make the conscious choice.
It's intentional
mm-hmm. of having that, going back and having the soul conversation meeting the spirit, and allowing the soul to awaken the Spirit of God in us. And the only way we can do that is if we are focusing in on the things of God that bring about the eternal. And so in the Word, and pulling that up and bringing forth that and awakening that in us, that is what enables us. And that's what he was trying to do. For those that were going to come to know him at his resurrection, he knew those guys with the lanterns, the clubs, and their swords, which ones that actually were going to be standing at the edge of the cross oh my goodness, it is him. Mm-hmm. He is the Messiah. Or when he's rose from the grave and he's walking around and bearing witness and they're coming to know him. He knows who they are. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so he's able to see that. So when we allow that eternal in us, that's where life change occurs. It's, as my son Grant, if you could see me visually, he puts his little hands in front of his face and it goes out. It's just mind blowing.
Go ahead. I was just going to say, it kind of, like, I always wondered this, if you could see the Christ story from Christ's perspective, like, could you see in the garden the legions of angels standing there ready to come to his aid, but standing in attention, watching, and Jesus not calling on them? You know, like the willpower it would take to not call for help when he knows it's right there, or to be able to see people in their past, their present, and their future, to know what they're doing now and what they will do later. And, like, I don't know, it completely changes the story when you see it from the light of eternity.
Oh, Janelle, guess what? I see a story.
Tara's prophesying.
Janelle's called to write, and what she just said could make a powerful story. You need to pray on that one, seriously, because to see it from Christ's perspective.
Mm-hmm. Like, and you said, it would be, how could he contain that glory? Because a lot of times we say, oh, he showed his glory. Wow, that's fascinating. But if written from your that point of view of Jesus, is like, again, mind-blowing.
We're all having our minds go, that's nuts. It's so crazy. So I read recently in Mark Batterson, and I can't stop thinking about it, and I'm quoting it everywhere I go, and I think I may have done it last month. I'm going to do it again in our short time left. He said, let your obedience match your knowledge.
Okay. Is that the book All In?
Yep. And as I'm reading this, Jesus' obedience matched his knowledge. Like, I can't stop the resonance of that. He knew what God had in that predetermined plan course for him. He had his eyes on Jerusalem. He had his eyes on the cross, that death, the burial, the resurrection, so that the return of him coming in on the clouds. He kept his obedience in accord to his knowledge. I guess that's what I want to end on. What you know, be obedient to it. Mm. And for those that are listening, that's huge, because for some people, their knowledge far exceeds their obedience. Mm-hmm. For some of us, we need to get the knowledge so that we can even know how to obey. But I'd like to challenge you on that. I also just want to say thank you that you are listening to Cultivating Hearts wherever you may be, and thank you to those that are the donors. And we want to thank Open Door Mission for being our sponsor. We love you, and God bless. Thanks.